now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. My message concerns Bible contradictions. My reverence for the Holy Bible forbids me sitting as its judge, and my respect for its own self-supporting power makes me refuse to defend it, for it is quite able to speak for itself. It needs no shrewd lawyers to argue its position. My approach is rather to just turn open its own light on the darkness around it, and let it shine forth to scatter that darkness and to establish its own eternal light. Amen. Careless readers of the Bible have discovered a few seeming contradictions, while deep students of the Word of God have become so accustomed to them, they enjoy meeting them, for they have so often proved that beneath that stumbling stone of contradiction, there lies a gem of divine revelation as the Holy Spirit illuminates it. I find three classes of those who stumble at Bible contradictions. The first I will label proud talkers, the second as determined infidels, and the third as bewildered believers. The proud talkers start to read the Bible and read of Cain's son being born, and they ask where Cain got his wife. They don't seem to wonder where I got my wife. When they think themselves smarter than God, they make fools themselves. With Adam, the first man, as the Bible says, and Eve, the mother of all living, as the Bible says, and to Adam and Eve there were born sons and daughters, as the Bible says. Cain's wife was his sister. Such be necessary at the beginning, but not now. In my early Christian days, I met a smart salesman who was entertaining a group with his big talk, in which he excused his own misrepresentations by stating that even the Bible contradicted itself. I accepted the challenge by taking my pocket Bible and handing it to him and asking him to show us some of them. Poor fellow, he had no idea where to look. These proud talkers abound the world around, and they sit in the country stores or entertain the club. But all their big talk doesn't make the rock of God's truth tremble, nor diminish the sale of Bibles. The second class, the determined infidels. These have studied so as to denounce the Holy Bible. Nor are they all cursing professors or profane lawyers. Some of them pose as preachers and get their salary for being ministers of God to the people while they make God's word a lie. Such two-faced hypocrites are worse than the lawyer who draws a big fee for the prosecution and a handsome payoff from the defendant in the same lawsuit. As a friend of mine was selling Bibles from door to door, he came to a preacher's house, one of those determined infidels. He laughed at him for selling Bibles, calling it a book of contradictions. Then he turned to the record of King David's numbering the people in 1 Chronicles 10:21. It gives the number of Israel as 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. While in 2 Samuel 24, it gives the number as in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. The determined infidel didn't see that the larger number was of men that drew sword. They did know how to fight, but the smaller number was of the valiant men that drew sword, which left out the 300,000 which were not courageous men. That made the figures necessarily different. Now we come to the third class, the bewildered believers. They have respect for the Bible, but are dismayed before its seeming contradictions. At college, they are plainly told to leave at home that old-fashioned idea that the Bible is God's word and is always true, and they must listen to professors as they make fun of the Bible, and they reject its insistence revelations while they parade their own theories and speculations. This leaves our youth in a cloud of bewilderment. I offer a few points to help steady the faith of such. The Holy Bible is a divinely written record, and therefore true, for God cannot lie. But in that book is recorded the lies of men and of the devil. The lies are not true, but the record is true. The devil lied to Eve, saying, "Thou shalt not surely die." That was a lie. But God's record of what the devil said was a true report or record. In God's book is recorded the wrong ideas of others, but the record is right. A lawyer once made his final appeal with holding up a Bible as the highest authority and reading from it in Job 2:4, "All that a man hath will he give for his life." Whereupon the prosecuting attorney read the full verse, and Satan answered, "All that a man hath will he give for his life." And he showed how his opposing attorney regarded the devil as the highest authority. The record is God's record, but in it are the lies of men and demons and their evil deeds too. Then there are so many false prophets who confuse these bewildered believers by denying our Lord's plain teachings that the wicked shall be tormented in hellfire forever. They say the Bible teaches that we're all beasts and die like beasts and all go to the same place. But where's that in the Bible? It is in the book of Ecclesiastes, where God records the words of a man as he sees all as under the sun and draws his own conclusions. The record is true, but the conclusions are false. They are but man's ideas. But our Lord Jesus Christ gave us divine revelation from heaven, far above the sun. Remember that the Holy Spirit of God wrote all the Bible, and He is its only safe teacher, expounding its eternal truths to those who reverently study it. We will consider a Bible doctrine that stumped even Martin Luther for a time. It is the great truth of justification. Some hold to the book of Romans with its stubborn revelation that a man is justified by faith alone, while others deny that and side with the book of James that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. This clash of doctrine leaves the bewildered believer as a confused spectator and in danger of wrecking his weak faith thereby. God's word declares that we are justified by four quite different principles. First, we are justified or cleared from all guilt before God by His grace. Second, by His blood. Third, by faith. And fourth, by works. Such glaring contradictions either must be triumphs for infidelity or gems of divine revelation for the man of God. We shall see. That these are contradictory principles, the Bible states, and if by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. So how could one be justified by grace and by works at the same time? And how could one be justified by faith alone and not by faith only? Let the light of God's word shine in. Amen. The Bible, in revealing that justification is by grace, it insists that it is by grace alone. So it is by blood and by blood alone, and by faith and by faith alone, and finally it's by works and by works alone. How can it be? God's word is like a camera and pictures just one side at a time for us to consider that well. Then it goes to the other three sides, showing us each one alone. Here is a little study of mine to help you see how these four views combine to give us the complete Bible revelation of that glorious gospel truth of our justification. Justified by grace, the way it was planned. Justified by blood, the way it was provided. Justified by faith, the way I get it. Justified by works, the way I show it. So when the Bible speaks of our being justified by God's grace, it shows us the plan and purpose of God from eternity. Man was in God's thought from everlasting. All of God's purposes were those of grace and mercy. Since this was before there was a world, or before there was a man, what had either man's faith or his works to do with it? God planned it, and not man, and it was all by God's wondrous grace alone. Now we look at the second picture as it presents to us how God's justification was provided. We see a cross of shame, and on it a man suffering in excruciating agony. We see blood, blood, blood from his thorn-crowned head to his nail-pierced feet. That was the blood that provided our justification, for it was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that paid the full price of our redemption and justification. When it comes to the provision of justification, it was neither by God's grace nor by man's works, but it was by the blood of His cross, and that alone. There our Lord Jesus finished the work all alone and provided for our justification. Turning now to side number three, we see how a guilty sinner can obtain this great gospel blessing of justification. And there we see faith and faith alone. We are justified by our own faith, not by God's grace, nor Christ's blood, and not by our works either. To get it, we must put all our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior. Just as soon as we thus commit ourselves completely to Him, that act of faith, heart faith, gives us God's justification. God has marked us down as justified before Him as He saw in our hearts that real Bible saving faith. But when we pass to side number 4, there we meet a world of men, relatives, neighbors, and fellow workmen. They are skeptical, having heard of our confession of the Lord Jesus, and they must be shown. How can I show them that I am truly justified, a new man? Not by telling them of my faith, nor by giving them Bible verses about the grace of God, nor by explaining the Bible doctrine of atonement by blood. There is only one way I can be justified before men. It is to put my faith into action. Good deeds, unselfish acts, the works of faith. To show it, it takes works. The works of faith, and nothing else will do. Now, neighbor, tell me, is all this the Bible contradicting itself, or is it the marvelous revelation of God's justification broken down so we can understand it as God presents it to us one step at a time, picture by picture, yet each the accompaniment of the other? Justified by grace, the way it was planned. Justified by blood, the way it was provided. Justified by faith, the way I get it. Justified by works, the way I show it. Neighbor, you can trust your Bible. It will stand though heaven and earth pass away, and all of man's wisdom and arguments go up in smoke. Study God's Word, appropriate it as food for your soul, and putting all your faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth as your Lord and Savior, step out to show the skeptical world that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Show them by no longer living for yourself, but for Christ, and to spread the blessings of His gospel to all men everywhere. Amen. But others of you have hesitated. I am glad you're cautious and do not rush into the religious theories of our day, but even that may be your eternal ruin. For as you hesitate, your day of salvation will end, and like King Agrippa, you'll be lost forever, though almost persuaded to be a Christian. You do not have a lifetime to examine all of the world's religions, so do this in all honest sincerity. Go to your knees before God in words like these: O thou living God, thou seest my sincerity. I have come to prove for myself the testimony of the Bible, thy word. I confess I am a lost sinner, not deserving the least of thy mercies. I deserve thy wrath and hellfire for my sins against thee. I have heard the wondrous message of thy Son, Jesus Christ, dying for my sins to be my Savior, and of his triumphant resurrection to be my deliverer. He's just the Savior I need, and I will now receive him as my Lord and my Savior. I thus commit myself into his hands to save and keep me for thy glory. I thus enter a life of faith to prove for myself the reality of thy salvation. Amen. God will accept your challenge, and you shall be saved and regenerated to be a child of God forever. This is the way to prove for yourself whether the Bible is to be trusted as the Word of God. That's what I did, and millions more. You will join their number to testify to the reality of God's salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord, and the eternal truth of the Bible, the Word of God. Amen. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God through His bondservant, David Brinkman. And